Father, we thank you for your great plan of salvation. We thank you that you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to purchase our salvation. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has worked in our lives to bring us to Christ, and through Christ to bring us to you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would be with us tonight and help us. We pray that you would open our understanding so that we might comprehend the scriptures, because we need your help to understand the things that you have said. So help us. We pray for those who are not here. They may be sick. They may have other things going on, but just be with them, comfort them, strengthen them, and be present again with them as well. We pray for those who are sick that you would help them to recover, help them to trust in you throughout their sickness, their time of testing. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So welcome. Tonight we are beginning our studies in 1 Thessalonians. I did mention last time, it's been almost a month since we met, I did mention we were going here next, but I don't know how many of you remembered that or if you got a chance to read through this recently, hopefully so. Tonight's going to mostly be an introduction to the letter, but we will actually spend a bit of time in the book of Acts as we consider the circumstances surrounding this. So, on the screen I have just some probably not terribly important things of note, but we have the writer, or writers, the time of writing, the location of the writing, and the purpose. Not all of these are found in our Bibles, so I do not expect you to know them all, but the first one should be easy. Who wrote the letter?
Paul.
You're right. In verse 1, we see Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. So I actually put all three of them down, but the main spokesman or the main writer would be Paul. You're right.
Your book says Timothy? Mine says Timothy is.
That's, you're right, that's actually closer to the Greek, that's the old King James translation. So the next two questions we don't find in our Bible, and we can't say for certain an exact date or even location of the writing.
AD 51.
You have 51?
AD 51,
that's what I have. Okay, I've come up with anywhere from 49 or 50 up to 52 or so. So that's
right.
But again, we can't say an exact year, but somewhere around there. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had come to Thessalonica during Paul's second missionary journey. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. And the letter was written during this journey, while Paul was in Corinth. So that's the answer to the location. Another note here is that this is probably Paul's first letter in the New Testament, the first one he wrote, at the earliest of his New Testament writings. So why did they write this letter? If you've had a chance to read it recently, you may have some ideas, and hopefully they would kind of come along this. So I just came up with a few. Partly it was to encourage them while they were suffering. These Thessalonians were undergoing persecution for the gospel's sake. Part of it was to instruct them how they were to live in love. And another purpose was to teach them about the coming of the Lord, specifically. So now I've got some, it's just one map. This is Paul's second missionary journey. They started here. I know you can't read it, but this is Antioch. And that's their starting point. They traveled all over.
Wow.
Good distance. I don't think he walked through the sea, but some of it was on boat anyway.
It's almost like crossing the United States if you go back.
It's more than that.
Well, this distance from here to here is 200 miles. So it's maybe not as big as it might look, but it is a bit of distance.
You look at that circle, but that's got to be at least 1,000 miles.
It's quite a bit. I tried to kind of sort of measure from, this is Thessalonica, and this is Troas. I tried to kind of measure from there, it's about 250 miles, more or less. Just using that scale. It wasn't an exact measurement. So at the end of Acts chapter 15, we'll spend a bit of time in these, a few chapters here in Acts. So at the end of Acts 15, we see the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. And this is Acts 15, starting at verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Paul with him and sailed away to Cyprus.
So this is where they were, in Antioch. Barnabas took John Mark with to Cyprus, the island there. Your Bible says that, and the contention was, verse 39, and the contention was so sharp, so sharp between them that they parted asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took who?
Mark.
Oh, I thought you said to Paul.
Mark. John, who is called Mark, it says in verse 37.
Okay, I'm sorry.
And Paul chose Silas.
And Paul, yes. Paul chose Silas and left in verse 40, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Here, I have a little, real quick, we'll go back. So this is Antioch, little star there. That's where they started. So Paul and Silas, they went out. So in verse 41, he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And this yellow area is Syria, so the northern part of that, Cilicia is the next section there. That's where Paul and Silas went to start with. So then, that was it. The two of them, Paul and Silas. Silas, by the way, is a shortened form of Silvanus, which is what it reads in 1 Thessalonians. Luke in Acts used the word Silas instead. I guess it was shorter, but it's the same person. So then continuing on in their journey in Acts 16, verse 1, we read this. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. This is Derbe and this is Lystra. So this area here is where they were. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So now we've got Timothy, along with Paul and Silas. We've got three of them now. And continuing on in verse 4, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided on by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So, here's Bithynia, there's Galatia, there's Asia. So, basically, they went from here, and here is Troas, the very edge of Asia. So the next, next map is the same thing, just kind of zoomed in on this region.
You said that the Holy Spirit forbid them to speak the word in Asia?
That's what the word says. It says...
Do you remember in Bible study?
Yeah, verse 6.
Do you remember in Bible study with the pastor on Thursday night, where it says that all of Asia heard the word?
That was later.
Yes.
Right. So
because they were going by it.
So then it was the wrong timing, perhaps?
So actually, that was while they were traveling from here. They were prevented. So they kind of left this alone and didn't really stop until they got to the edge.
Right.
But later, when they're in Ephesus, that's when all of that took place.
Right. So then it was not the right time for them for that to happen. Yeah. Is that why the Holy Spirit forbidden them to speak the word at that moment?
I would say that's right. It wasn't the time God had planned it for that to happen.
At that time, Asia had many gods.
Yes, we read about that in Thursday Bible study.
And they were going by a different calendar.
Why?
They were worshiping Greek gods.
I just remembered us going through that. That's why.
And they
You're right.
Every year, something different. Greek dog, cat.
It kind of points out that it's the Lord's time. You know?
The Lord was in charge of this whole journey.
Right.
So here's a little yellow star, I think. Where is that? There's Troas. That's where we ended. So in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I'll just stop here at this point. One thing that is kind of interesting here in verse 10 is Luke, the writer of Acts, begins to say "we" instead of "they." So it would appear that Luke was in Troas and met up with Paul and Silas and Timothy at that point, and he was with them as they first settled into Macedonia. Verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So here is Philippi. They kind of just quickly traveled through the Samothrace, there's Neapolis, and here's Philippi. They stayed there for a while. I'm not going to read through all of Acts 16, but in this chapter, we see that's where Lydia was. It's also where the slave girl who had a spirit of divination was. I hope you remember this story. What happened was, in the name of Jesus Christ, Paul commanded the spirit to come out of her, and it did. But this slave's owners were not pleased with the outcome, and so they dragged him to the authorities, who stripped their robes off, beat them with rods, and threw them into prison. It was kind of interesting that only Paul and Silas are mentioned here. Perhaps Timothy and Luke somehow avoided the beating and imprisonment, or for some reason they just aren't mentioned. And also, the pronoun changes from we back to they again, so it would kind of seem like Luke probably was not present with them at this point. So either Luke stayed behind somewhere, he may have stayed behind in Philippi as the rest traveled on later, or I don't really know, but in chapter 20 on Paul's third missionary journey, when they're on the way back to Troas again, is where the pronoun goes back to we again. So Luke is back with them on the third journey, but he's not really mentioned anywhere along the rest of this second journey, so we don't really know what happened to Luke. Timothy does seem to have continued with them, since he is mentioned a little later on in this journey. He is in Berea. We see further in Acts. When Paul and Silas were in prison here in Philippi, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So they were not just crying their eyes out that they were arrested and beaten, but they were praising God through it all. About midnight, a great earthquake shook the foundation of the prison. It caused all the doors to open and everyone's chains to unfasten. When the jailer woke up, for some reason he was not guarding them well because he was sleeping, but when he woke up and saw what had happened, he thought that the prisoners had all escaped and he was about to kill himself. But Paul shouted at him to stop. He said, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." When the jailer ran into their cell, he brought them out and asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" And what was their answer? It should be a very familiar verse. In Acts 16, verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So the jailer took them to his house. He fed them. And long story short, the chief magistrate sent word to the jailer to release them in the morning. And they went back to Lydia's house. They encouraged the believers there and departed from Philippi. This brings us to Acts 17. So Acts 17, starting at verse 1, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them over three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." He stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received the pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So this is what happened while they were in Thessalonica. That's two more stops along the road. They seem to have not spent much time in Amphipolis and Apollonia. Those were just kind of mentioned quickly in passing, and then they spent more time here in Thessalonica. Well, perhaps.
There's 3 Sabbaths that play in there. Could have been 2 weeks in a day.
True, it could have been just over 2 weeks and an extra Sabbath day, or it could have been almost 4 weeks, just a day short, depending on how their travel worked out. Okay, so that was their brief time in Thessalonica. They were in the synagogue for 3 weeks. Some of them believed and joined Paul and Silas, and many Greeks joined them. This is a Greek city, Macedonia. This whole region, this area, is even now in modern-day Greece as well. So some would say that these 3 Sabbath days are the total time that they were there, or 3 weeks, that they were there and then had to leave. Others would say that they were in the synagogue for 3 weeks trying to persuade the Jews, and then they left the Jews who were refusing for the most part to believe and minister to the Gentiles for an unspecified time. That was his. Yes, that's kind of how he operated. But we aren't told any other time other than 3 weeks, so it's hard to really make a case for that. I guess maybe some think that that's too quickly for such a big work of God to occur in only 3 weeks. But God can do what he wants in whatever time he wants, so it could have only been 3 weeks. Okay, so continuing on now, in verse 10 of Acts 17, it says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. They left. So on the map here is Thessalonica. The next stop is Berea. It seems like Berea was probably not a long visit either. Doesn't really say it. But there is a lot of belief going on there. And so the Jews who were jealous then tried to chase Paul away from even there. So they went all the way down here to Athens, the next stop. And then finally, here is Corinth. And it's Corinth where we think that Paul probably wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. So, kind of going off the story a little bit, but one thing I found interesting is that these unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica followed Paul to the next city, causing trouble for him. This reminded me of what Paul himself had done before he became a Christian, before he knew the Lord.
It's not really going off track. Look down at verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians. It's kind of speaking what you're saying there. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost.
Right. There was persecution going on while they were believing. But just the fact that these unbelievers from Thessalonica would follow Paul down to Berea and try to chase him out of there was interesting, because Paul had done similar things himself. We read in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, this is what Paul said. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. So before Paul knew the Lord, he would follow the believers from city to city, trying to catch them and imprison them. And so these unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica did something similar in chasing Paul down, even driving him out of another city of Berea.
Reminds you of the scripture, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Well, now Paul was unsaved, and then he got saved and turned a complete turnaround. I look at the people that were doing that to Paul.
Yeah.
You see, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him.
That's right.
We were all like that before we became believers. Wicked.
We were. Yes. So in Acts 17, I read this verse in verse 14. There in Berea, it says that the brethren sent Paul out, and Silas and Timothy remained there. So we see here that Timothy is back with them. He's mentioned in Berea. He was probably with them all along. He just is not mentioned after. And that's after they picked him up from Derbe and Lystra. He's not really mentioned by name. So we see him here in Berea anyways. And he back, we know. I'll get to that in just a minute. So he is not mentioned being with them in Thessalonica, but we do read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that while Paul was in Athens, that he sent Timothy back to check on them and to encourage them. Then in Acts chapter 18, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Corinth is the final spot I've marked on the map here. So Paul left Athens and Corinth in Acts chapter 18. When he was in Athens, he had sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out how they were doing and to encourage and strengthen them. So while Paul was in Corinth, it says that Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia and met Paul there in Corinth. It was probably soon after that that they wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. One commentary I read mentioned that some believe that the Thessalonians had written a letter to Paul, and they sent it with Timothy back to him. So this 1 Thessalonians is kind of a response to their letter to him. But there's not really any support for this view. We aren't told of any letter, but Timothy certainly did report back to Paul how things were going in Thessalonica, and so he very likely mentioned some of their concerns and things that were happening, and so this letter of 1 Thessalonians would be a response to whatever news Timothy brought them, either if it was from a letter or his own report. So that's why we think that Paul wrote it from Corinth, because that's where Timothy met up with him after he returned from visiting the Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, does mention Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, but it's most likely that Paul was the main writer. Silvanus and Timothy are mentioned because they were there with Paul in Thessalonica, so they would have been familiar with the three of them. And they also then were giving their support to the things that were written. So what are some themes that we see in this letter? I don't know how recently you read it, but just some things that kind of stick out when you read it. One outline that I found was based on faith, hope, and love.
Yes.
And so the first three chapters deal with their faith in the form of a review of what things had taken place when Paul, Silas, and Timothy were there. The beginning of chapter 4 deals with love, how they are to show their love for God by living to please Him. And the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5, there's a focus on hope, specifically the hope of our Lord's return. And then at the end of chapter 5, it returns to the subject of love, how we are to show love to each other and to God. So one person had kind of outlined the whole letter based on these three themes. That's not the outline that I'm following, but I can see how these sections each kind of fit into those categories. Yes?
You just asked the question, what do we see?
Yeah.
I see something else, too, that pertains to us, if you want to pertain to us as believers. In verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you retain it, thus we can have joy and peace from the Holy Spirit that gives us that, even through afflictions and problems that we're going through.
Yep.
That's what I'm seeing there, because aren't those the fruits of the Spirit?
That's right, the fruit of the Spirit.
And
the Holy Spirit produces this fruit in everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So another theme of the letter, which is, I hope, pretty prominent and easy to see, is the coming of the Lord. Near the end of every chapter, there is some reference to the Lord's return. Now when Paul wrote this letter, he did not put chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. No, it was just a letter. He wrote it. He wrote words. He didn't write chapters and verses. It was sometime around the early 1200s that the chapters were added to the books of the Bible. And then in the mid-1500s, it was further divided into verses. So I don't know if when they were doing the chapters, if they purposefully did it, but near the end of each chapter, it is some kind of reference to the coming of the Lord. Kind of a side note, the Psalms were differently. They already were numbered, apparently, because we see when the New Testament was written. Acts 13:33, and Paul said, God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. So there, that is what we have as Psalm 2 in our Bibles, that is the second Psalm. And they apparently were already numbered there, but the Psalms are kind of different. They were songs that were sung. Each Psalm is a different song, and so it would not be unusual that they would have been separated from each other and numbered.
Michelle else too, we just read something of their house in chapter 1, how they were going to these churches to check on them and to strengthen them, right? And to strengthen them. Remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where it talks about they'll be falling away? I wonder if that's why they were going to these churches, to strengthen them so they wouldn't fall away. I'm just saying, this is in the future. This is in the future.
Right. Second Thessalonians 2, it is future.
Yeah, but still in all, though, could they also have been going to these churches because they didn't want them to fall away, strengthening them, encouraging them, so they don't get led astray?
Yeah, but they
started
to go to the church. Yeah, that's the one.
Anyway, do you think they kind of pertained to that a little bit? Or, I mean, you know, the reason why they go to these churches and making sure that they don't get led astray, that they're going the right way?
Yeah.
Right.
And help them to keep growing and continue. Encourage them through their trials. Yes. So even though this letter wasn't written in chapters, just the fact that the Lord's return is mentioned so many times throughout the letter, which showed that it was an important part of what they were writing. So in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verses 11-13, it says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I won't read the whole section in chapter 4, but verses 16 and 17 say, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And then near the end of chapter 5 at verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that mentioned over and over, that the Lord is coming.
Right.
Now the Thessalonians were not completely ignorant about the Lord's return, but there was some misunderstanding about it. It seems that they expected Jesus to return very soon, during their own lifetime. And so when some of them had started to die, or they had been killed, they had questions about what was happening, or what would happen to those who had died. And so Paul addressed these concerns in chapter 4. Another thing that stands out in the letter is the gratitude that Paul has. He is constantly giving thanks to God for these believers and for the work that God has done in their lives. And then in chapter 5, verse 18, he even tells them to give thanks in everything.
That yes. verse that you just read in 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13, now that right there really stands out.
Yeah.
You know, so we can abound in love toward one another to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. And we went through that in 1 John. We know how our love is perfected. We should keep it. Right?
Right. He prays for them to abound in love, and then immediately in chapter 4, he speaks about love. And again in chapter 5, they show their love by walking in a way that would please God. They were doing the right thing, but he wanted them to increase.
Yes,
growing.
That's what I'm seeing here, that our hearts have to keep growing in love so we're established unblameable and holiness before God. This powerful right there.
Yep. Another thing that we see mostly in the first three chapters is the reminder of things that they know, things that they had witnessed. It's kind of a review of things that they knew. So, chapter 1, verse 5, since for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And it just continues on. Chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. So that's just one more theme, kind of, that's pretty much just in the first few chapters. So, the last one is not really a recurring theme so much. It's two times in the fourth chapter. Paul mentions that they were walking in a way that pleases God. They were loving one another. Yet he urges them to excel still more. That is, to keep increasing, to abound more and more. Keep growing. So next, I was going to just kind of go over the outline a little bit. So there's two main parts. We have the history and the encouragement for the church in the first three chapters, and then we have exhortations and doctrine in the last two chapters. So, in the first section, Paul, with much thanksgiving, reminded them of God's mighty work among them. In the first chapter, he defended their ministry among the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. He expressed their concern for the church and their joy over the report that they had received from Timothy on into chapter 3. That section ends with Paul's prayer that we read that in chapter 3, starting at verse 11. So the second section, we have exhortations. Paul,
that verse that you read, Brian, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, where it says,
okay.
But as touching brother we love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And notice he says, all brethren, love all brethren. And then the verse that you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, just like he said to brethren. But then it says here, and toward all men.
Yeah.
So it's loving everybody. Always. No matter what, man.
That's probably too slow for you to read anyway. So just, I guess, follow the printed outline. Okay, so chapter 4. There are exhortations concerning their walk. Paul urges them to walk in a way that pleases God, and the emphasis there is on a holy life. They are to avoid sin, to love each other, and to be faithful in their work, and behave properly toward unbelievers, outsiders. Then at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, we have the teaching that deals with the coming of the Lord. The two main points here are that those believers who are alive when Christ comes do not have any advantage over those who have died in Christ. And the second main point is that his coming will be sudden and many will be taken by surprise. And then this leads into another section of exhortation. Paul tells them how they should conduct themselves in love. And these exhortations continue into the conclusion. Chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. It's nearly 8 o'clock.
You said the ones that would be taken by that in surprise, that would be non-believers, right?
Well, chapter 5 talks about that. It says, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night.
Right.
While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape.
Right, like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be.
Right. But verse 4 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief.
So it's not.
So they know it's coming, but he's telling them to keep watching at the same time.
Right.
It could be believers too, that they don't know anything.
Well, if they're seeing peace and safety, and we're watching, and we believe, and we know the truth, you know, it seems like that is talking about non-believers that are going to be taken by surprise. Or at least the truth, and didn't want to say this to God.
But if you really don't need to sin by nature, so you just have to do the best you can. And hope you're good enough, because I don't think anybody really knows.
Well, read the beginning of that verse. And you yourself, brethren, he's talking about believers. You know yourself. You know,
believers.
Yes, man. You gotta keep that content, man.
So, yeah, some say that this chapter 4, verse 13 through the end, is the second coming of Christ for believers, and that chapter 5 is kind of dealing with his coming judgment for unbelievers.
Right.
But
then you
he
look
does
at
address
verse 9,
the believers too.
But then you look at verse 9 and it says that God is not appointed us to wrath.
Right, right.
So that's
they're both mentioned in that section.
Right.
Okay, well, if you all want to stay a few minutes late, we can read through the letter.
Let's do it. Praise the Lord, man. It's been a while since we've had a good Bible study.
Okay. Do you want me to read the whole thing, or any volunteers to read a chapter?
Oh, we're going to read through the whole 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians?
Just 1 Thessalonians. Should be about 15 minutes or so.
I'll read some. I don't mind. I'll volunteer. What chapter do you want me to read?
What chapter do you want to read?
One with easy words. I don't know. I'll read chapter 2.
Okay. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. For your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we have with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come.
Amen. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance came unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we suffered before and were shamefully intruded. As ye know, at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men of God, which tried our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which affectionately worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, in endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy.
Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer afflictions, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. But what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and work with your hand, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders, not needing any need. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. They will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Can I have to put something out to you before you close up?
Okay.
Look at 5:3. 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety. Key word, they. Okay? Then sudden destruction comes, right? Look at Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so in so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now go back there. For when they shall say peace and safety. See, we're not going to say that because we see the day approaching.
Right. You do? I hope we do.
Amen, brother. That's why we shouldn't forsake the assembly of gathering together, and like some do, in so much as we see the day approaching. That's a very powerful verse there. Instead, if you look at the verses before that, keep it in context, we should be provoking each other to love and speak spiritual truths to each other, lifting each other up as we see this day approaching. In other words, it's going to get bad. It ain't going to get any better.
It's only going to get closer. It's not ever going to get further away.
Exactly, man.
It's always approaching.
Yes, man. Because Bible tells us, love the many, some will wax cold. There's going to be lawlessness. And if they're saying peace and safety, then what comes after that verse? Well, you read it. It says there will be a falling away first. And then after the falling away, this man of peace comes about, fakes everybody out, lawlessness, dude, fakes everybody out, and in the midst of that week, he causes what? Hello? In the midst of that 7-year period, you know what happens.
It hit me in the Second Thessalonians now.
Oh, man.
It all goes together.
Yes, it does, and it's very powerful.
Yeah. So we didn't actually get into verse 1, but we'll start next week then.
It was good, though, wasn't it? Praise the Lord, man.
Okay. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you that we have the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy. We thank you that we have the example of the Thessalonians who turned from their false gods to serve you. You are the living God. You are the true God. The only God, our Savior. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for working in us so that we would receive your word, not as the word of men, but as it really is in truth, the word of God. We pray that you would continue working in us, that we would abound more and more, that we would increase in our love for one another and our love for you and our obedience to your word. We need your help. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving him to us and pray that he will continue working in us. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.